Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John, one of the close friends of Jesus. And he loved Jesus so much. He tells us so much about Jesus. And there is so much movement in this chapter. We're going to have to break this chapter into about three different sections, maybe four, but probably three. And these are interesting stories. This story specifically is interesting. It's one of the few stories that is written about in all four of the Gospels of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not everything Jesus did was written about his actions in every Gospel. Some Gospels, one or two, would pick up a story. Matthew and Mark might say something, John and Luke didn't. And that's how we build our picture of the great love of Jesus in the first century when he was here. But this story is one of those handful of stories that was written by all four. It is a very profound story, to say the least. It's one of the miracles that Jesus committed. And I like to call this story, What Do We Do Now? Because we've all been there when we've had more to do than we couldn't figure out how to do. So we throw our hands up and we say, well, what do we do now? You ever heard that saying? You ever said that yourself? And this is what's happening with the disciples. Interesting thing about this story is that Jesus already knew what he is going to do, but it's a training session for the disciples. And it's a testing, it's a real testing to strengthen their character and to show them their spiritual strength and weaknesses. So some of you have been going through a testing in your lives up to this very moment, and the light bulb may come on. Nobody may be home, but your light bulb may still come on. Or, starting today, you're going to go home and all of a sudden, there are going to be things so overwhelming, you're going to throw your hands up and say, what do we do now? But God already knows what he's going to do. This is a test, and he is just getting you prepared for heaven. And he's showing you what's in yourself. And you can either run from this test, or you can embrace this test. Or you can come back to this test. Many times I've found out, golly, I wish I would have done this 8 years ago or 12 years ago or 20 years ago. This one would have been over. So the Lord works with us at our pace. So look between the lines of this story. The miracle itself is phenomenal. But since Jesus knew what he was going to do before the miracle even happened, it reminds us that he's always a good shepherd, a long ways ahead of us, preparing what God has for us. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. After these things... Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was close. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, so he's zeroing in on one of the disciples, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread or 200 denarii is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, now he zeroes in on the next one, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a boy here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. You may want to underline that. Good administrative step by Jesus. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. And I'm sorry, that's not legalized marijuana. There was much grass, which tells us it was springtime. The hillside was covered with grass. And it's a very lush place. So they're all sitting down in groups. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So now we see him working through people. Once the people are his disciples, they're the ones that take the gifts of God to the body of Christ. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Underline that. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus had just done, said, "This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went unto the sea. And we'll pick that story up next week. So it's the movement from the man being healed that was crippled at the pool of Bethesda, to the feeding of the 5,000 men, to his disciples going out into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. From the pool of Bethesda to the feeding to the Sea of Galilee, they're trying to move away from the people. They've been peopled to death. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're drained. And so Jesus is trying to keep them moving so they can go out to a place just to be alone and be refreshed. From the healing of the man of the pool of Bethesda until this very miracle that we just read, a lot has taken place. John doesn't tell some stories in sequence that had happened. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6 through 30, those stories had already been completed. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 9, verse 10, all of those stories have been completed. And when you get to this point, the Sermon on the Mount had been completed, chapter 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. So these miracles, these sayings had all taken place. And of course, the parables of the kingdom of God were found in Matthew 13. They had taken place prior to the feeding of the 5,000. So a lot has taken place. And so we're taking our little digital cameras right now and we're scrolling through the pictures until we get to this one and we stop it. And now we're going to stare at this one picture. 5,000 men. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded, as I mentioned, in all 4 Gospels. It was very important to all the people that heard this story, that were present at the time. It was miraculous. Some of you sit without even a basket to get any fragments. Some of you sit without any lunch, and you don't know what you're going to do. Some of you have overwhelming situations that you're willing to throw your hands up and say, "What do we do now?" That's very natural. It's very human for us. What do we do now? How do we make this thing happen? How are we going to get through this? Your family will make it through. You will make it through. Your business will make it through. It's just how you get through. Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds, but the needs of the people are so much that Jesus gives up his own time and his own energy, and he wants to meet the pressures that are coming upon him because of the needs of the people. But I really feel we must read Mark's version of this miracle and see some additional insights which will help us see just how beautiful Jesus is and how loving he is to us when we throw our hands up and say, "How are we going to get through this one?" And Jesus already has a plan. Turn to Mark. Go back 2 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And go to chapter 6 because he records it at verse 32. And this is the same story, but we get another witness point of view. And they departed into a desert place by a boat or a ship, as it says in King James, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. So they were off to a desert place to relax. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and underline this, was moved with compassion toward them. Because, and there's a reason he's moved with compassion, because they're as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So that's what a shepherd's heart would be, to feed the sheep. He's going to feed them bread, but the real bread is the bread of life, the word of God. Now this word compassion is an interesting word, because in the original language, it literally meant he felt everything of every individual in that crowd. So his compassion was just pouring out when he saw the 5,000 men. He understood, being God, every man's problem and pressure that they were under. That's a strong word. He had compassion. He'd give up his own time and energy because he recognized there was no leadership and that people were not being fed the word of God. And so he decided to expend himself and to have them come to this place that he would work this miracle, but really he would use it as a training seminar for the disciples. When the day was now far spent, it's dark, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Now, I don't know about you, If I were out in Borrego Springs with you or Coachella Valley or the Gobi Desert, and you were working for me and I was paying you, or you were one of my quote-unquote disciples, and you came to me and said, this is a desert place, I'd say, duh, where have you been? Now, look how stupid that is. This is a desert place. I didn't know that. Those cactus over there, the sand, is dead giveaway, right? But this is how we are as Christian people sometimes. We're a little bit limp and lame. We don't catch the upbeat. This is a desert place, as if Jesus didn't know it. And the time is far past. It's past sunset right now. And what are we going to do? They're throwing their hands up. Send them away, that they may go to the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, he knew they had nothing to eat. But the natural thing for anyone is to say, this is way too much for me, or my resources won't cover this. Let's just move those people on and let them do it themselves. But the heart of God, through his Son, is that he had compassion because they had no leadership. Now, these were the disciples. They should have had compassion and should have taken the leadership. While they saw Jesus, as tired as they were, they should have gone into the villages while he was sitting down and teaching them. And they should have come back with the Rubio fish tacos and In-N-Out burgers. They should have had it all ready for them. But they didn't, because they're self-centered. And they don't care really about other people yet. And this is one of the greatest things that Jesus teaches people. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you'd say, look at all these people around here. They don't have any food. I really want to hear what he has to say, but I think I'll take my paycheck and I'll go buy some food. I'll go take care of that for these people. And then when he's done, we can feed all these people. And he answered and said unto them, look what he says to them. You give them to eat. They had their solution, but he said, no. Look to you. You give them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? He could have said, how many loafers are here? You 12 to start with. Go and see. And when they knew, they said, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them. Now, this is a little bit more detail. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Again, telling us the time of year. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, pretty administratively. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into a ship. So there's Mark's additions, a little more administrative. Literally is talking about a garden plot of the beans are over here, the carrots are over here, the cabbage and lettuce are growing over here. They're in plots. He had them set them up in groups, much easier to disperse what he was going to do. Why? They don't know what he's going to do, but he knows what he's going to do. He's just wondering if the disciples know what they're going to do. And of course, they did know what they're going to do. It's interesting that these fishes, they had no opportunity in those days to catch large fish and transport them and refrigerate them. So these fishes that were very common that swam through the Sea of Galilee in the area that Jesus is are like sardine, this particular fish. That this is the word talks about, is like a small sardine. So the best this boy had was the 5 barley loaves and a couple of little sardines, we'll call them. That's it. Now the barley loaves in themselves are very interesting. And it's very interesting that John talks about the barley. Because the barley is considered the least of all the breads. For whatever reason, I don't know. But if you look in history books and you go back, you'll find out that it was the least of all bread. In doing a little bit of research, I found out that somebody like Pliny said in his writings about a speaker, a philosopher, he said, he's a barley orator. So barley was a negative. Barley was the least. It was no good. Also, we find out that barley, it is said by one first century writer, barley was a bread fit for beasts. So it meant that you fed your animals barley bread. You ate the wheat or something else, but barley was just No, people didn't like barley. But here's the key for our thinking, is that barley bread was the bread that the poor people ate, for whatever reason. And the fish, the little fish, was very common, because with the yeast of the barley, for a poor person, a lot of bread. I grew up eating lots of white bread because we didn't have any money and we didn't have any food. Your stomach will bloat because of the yeast. Well, it's a lot to chomp down barley, so you take the little fish to help give you some meat and flavor to get that bread down, and you've had your day's worth of food. Some mommy said, "Hey, little guy, Jesus is in town, and I'm going to give you this little lunch, and you take your lunch, and you go sit on the hill with those men, and you just listen to Jesus." So this was a poor boy. That I want you to know that as a little bit of the background. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the green pastures." Well, here the shepherd sits him down in the green pastures. And John brings out that it's green. Mark brings out that it's green, tells us the time of year. And what a beautiful place for him to sit down, that he is going to feed them in the green pastures, just like they were told from the Old Testament. But one of the major reasons here is to expand their spiritual understanding so they can appreciate his power and his sufficiency. Some of you love Jesus. You'll follow Jesus. But yet you don't understand his power that's available for you, because you're controlling your own life and you're holding on to your own life. You don't know the sufficiency that you can turn to Jesus for anything and everything, and Jesus will meet every need. You think it's to get a hold of everything and hang on to those toys and those assets and those physical things, and then you're self-sufficient. That's quite the opposite of getting to heaven. It's the lack of self-sufficiency that humbles you enough to see how narrow the gate is and how straight the way is to get into heaven. Very few find it. As I said, this is one of the very few incidents that all four of the writers write about, but it is intended to teach the disciples. Now, there is a precedence. The book of Kings tells us that Elisha fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley. So there was a miracle, but there was 100 men divided by 20, and there was over 5,000 men. Now, many people would say this is a figure of speech. There were probably women and children. So if there's 5,000 men, there's very easily 10,000 total in the crowd, up to 15. If there were more than one child or more than one wife, or half of them had wives, you take the numbers, 10,000 would be a very reasonable number. 10 to 15,000 were in the crowd. But for some reason, he's focusing on the men. I think he wanted the men to learn a lesson about stewardship and handling money, handling projection, looking to the future, providing for their families, being able to sit down and let Jesus do it for them so that they could be godly examples. The provision was not to be taken for granted. They got 12 baskets full back. Now, why would he do this? Some of you have provision way more than you need. But the purpose here is you've got the king. And he wants you to see the purpose of the teaching. He doesn't need anything. He has the power to make barley bread. He has the power to make whatever they need. But he's telling us, don't ever take what you have for granted. Manage it wisely. Be frugal. Plan for tomorrow. And some of you may have excess, tremendous excess. And there's nothing the matter with that if you're sharing that excess and you're not extravagant with that excess and wasting it on self. See, Jesus said, go get those baskets back. And they ended up with more than they started with. They had Zippo. And he comes back, and each one of those 12 who were doubters had their own basket overflowing. So whatever you have, do not take it for granted. Well, I've worked hard to get this. No, you didn't. You may have spun your wheels and worked hard in the flesh because you didn't let Jesus do it. Jesus brought it to you. And he wants you to do something with it. There are masses around you that need whatever little bit you have. But are you going to hold on to yourself? He'll give you more back than you ever started with if you'll realize that you're just a vessel to pass through. Desmond Tutu, Anglican bishop in South Africa, very controversial minister, liked by some, disliked by others, very involved in helping the blacks of Africa find freedom and to find liberty and to find food. And I wanted to quote something I found by him. He said, "I don't preach a social gospel per se. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the whole person. When people were hungry, Jesus just didn't say, 'Now, is that political or is it social?' He said, 'Because He said, be mine. The good news is to feed. The good news to a hungry person is bread. Now, I understand what he's saying. I'll accept what he's saying. But I'd like to take it a step higher than Bishop Tutu did. And here's why. Yes, that's metaphorically speaking. To a hungry man, the good news is bread. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never die but live forever. That's the good news. Now, metaphorically, bread to a hungry person is good news, but I wouldn't say it is the good news. We can never forget sending a package, helping people, building an orphanage, all the things we do as a church together with our time and our finances and our prayers. Those things are only showing that our heart has been touched by God. Those things aren't the good news. To a homeless child, the good news is there's a clean set of sheets and a pillow tonight somewhere in Mexico or in Cambodia, wherever we're helping people with orphanages. That is good news, but the good news for that child should be that they can live forever. We don't ever want to forget that, metaphorically or anything. We're here, we exist to let other people know we've been born again from heaven and that they too can have this great experience. So I'd like to leave you with a thought. Think how often we have said, what do we do now? The problems and the needs overwhelm us. We can't see a solution. And because of the enormity of the need for this crowd, Jesus shows us four solutions. And I'd like to point them out to you before you go home. And I think that these four solutions have been in your vocabulary, been in your family, been a routine, and the fourth one probably might be new to many of you. But there are four solutions to just about every overpowering situation we come across. So I'd like to look at what does this text show us for the solutions for feeding 10 or 15,000 people, getting that crowd set up. No porta potties. There's no grill. There's no barbecues. There's no running water. There's no bottled water. What are the solutions to meet the need? When the disciples threw out theirs and Jesus said, no, you take care of this. They weren't ready for that. I think solution number one is get rid of the problem. That's very normal for us. Get rid of it. Get rid of this problem. That'll do it. And what do the disciples say? Send them away. Let them go to the local villages and buy bread of their own. How selfish and self-centered. But that was solution number one. Some of you are facing problems this very moment that you'd like to just get rid of. In The Godfather, we find out that some people get rid of problems. They get rid of problems. But we're not talking about that. But there must be people in your life, memories in your mind, situations coming up or you're in the midst of, that you'd like to just erase. That's the easiest thing. Get rid of it. That's one solution. Send the people away. That'll settle this. And where are we going to get the food? Knowing already what he's going to do. Get rid of it. Get rid of the problem. Send them away. That's the first response. Too much need, not enough resource. So get rid of the problem. Sell it. Throw it away. Donate it and get a tax write-off. Whatever it is, just get it out of here. Sometimes I say to my secretary, Renee, I have so much mail and emails and things. I mean, just stacks and stacks. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I say, thank you, Lord. But there are certain things that I go through. And usually I have 6 or 8 huge boxes full of stuff that I'm just always working through. A couple thousand emails I'm trying to see if I need to answer them. And I'll just say, make this disappear. I'll give her a stack of things. Say, these are not really things that I'm interested in. Just make them disappear. And I don't know how she makes them disappear, but she's a miracle worker. My desk is clean. It's all disappeared. But I know that if there's any one thing that really needs to be done, she and Mickey would get it done. There's no doubt about that. But for it to be in the disappear file, I've got to be really tired and worn out, and I've got to see a huge stack of things. How are we going to get through this? And then I say, oh, it's the old disappear trick. Because these things aren't really people in need or hurt. These are people that are trying to con or manipulate or they're asking for money or who knows what. You know, and these are just things we just don't need. So too much need, not enough resource. Get rid of the problem. And how about this one? If we ignore it, it'll go away. Huh? That's a good solution. Ignore it. So get rid of the problem. You could say that would include ignore it and it'll go away. And sometimes you girls have tried to do that with the guys that wanted to date you. I'll just ignore him, and he doesn't go away. Or how about this one? Charge it. and we'll pay for it later. That'll get rid of the problem. And you found out, no, that brought back more problems at 22% interest. So get rid of the problem is solution number one. Solution number two, if we raise enough money, boy, how many churches and ministries that, just like all of us, we get these envelopes, we give one time, and all of a sudden they never stop hounding us. Some of them I just look at and say, bless them, put it in my shredder. Others, you know, I just say, okay, this year we're going to give to these 10 organizations. The church is always number one. And we'll just put that in automatic. They get X amount every month. I won't even think about it so I don't forget it. But they just keep coming and coming. And if you give, boy, they want you to give more. You'll never be satisfied. So one solution, especially for religious and nonprofit organizations, is raise enough money. That'll take care of this problem. Have huge reserves. And then you get huge reserves and you don't need to pray anymore. You don't need to seek the Lord anymore. Raise enough money and that'll take care of this issue. You know, Jesus said, count the cost. Well, Philip was the first person he zeroed in on. And Philip counted the cost. 200 pennyworth or 200 denarii won't feed all these people. He's counting the wrong cost. But we see administrative skills that he's already figured it out. If we were to feed all these guys and we had 200 denarii, that would be 5,000 divided. And his mind's just going. He said, Philip, what? And Philip says, well, if we raised enough money, you know, 200 pennyworth or 200 denarii is equal to about 10 months working wage for the average laborer in those days. A denarii, a pennyworth, was a day's wage. So he's thinking 200 days wages, 20 working days, 10 months. If we had 10 months in our little bag here that Judas is carrying, in our supplies, in our reserves, in our ministry fund, that wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. Wow. Raise enough money. That'll get the job done, won't it? That wouldn't be enough. Maybe you feel like that. It's taxed your mind. How are we going to do this? We don't have enough money. It's taxing your mind. Don't you have enough taxes already? Why tax your mind? Don't let anything overwhelm you so much that you can't look to Jesus. But that's solution number two. Raise enough money. If I had enough cash, if I had enough investors, if I had enough stocks and bonds and retirement, well, then I could get through all this. No. We think money's the answer to everything in our society. And money, as the Beatles said, can't buy me love. And money has caused a lot of heartache, as Beatle Paul is finding out. They say his wife may get a $500 million in the divorce settlement. You know, money is not the answer to everything. God's the answer to everything. In verse 6, it says that Jesus asked him, knowing what he was going to do. And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I wonder if the proving part is taking place in your life. He already knows what the outcome is going to be. But you so control everything in your life, you can't see what's down the road. He wants you to let go so that when down the road is a reality, you're in the right place at the right time. Testing the strength of our faith. That's what he's doing. He's testing the strength of our faith. He wants you to see how strong you are. Philip could have easily said, you know what, Lord, I don't know. I have no clue, but I know you're the resource and you are the answer. And then solution number three, not quite sure what to do, but let's do something. And that was Andy. Andrew comes on the scene and he walks up to Jesus and he says, well, we got this little boy here. Well, what's that mean, Andrew? Well, you see, this little guy has some food. Uh-oh. This little guy is going to embarrass these mature men. Because the mature men and these 12 loafers didn't even bring a lunch. Have you picked up on that yet? Get rid of the crowds so we can go eat, is what they're really saying. Remember the woman at the well 4 weeks ago? Wow, we're tired and hungry. They go into town to get food, and they miss the woman that was the key to the whole town. It's all about their bellies. It's all about their stomach. It's all about me. It's all about self. And Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Jesus already knows what's going to happen by the time you put your pillow on your bed and your head on that pillow tonight. He already knows. The question is, will you be able to enjoy? Now, yesterday as I was working on the final touches of this message, I was sitting in our patio and I saw four yellow butterflies, three different birds, and four hummingbirds. And a little breeze was blowing by, and I was just saying, thank you for this breeze. Thank you for these hummingbirds. Thank you for these butterflies. I have no clue what I'm doing, but thank you for the beauty of everything around me that you have made. You know, when we try to be self-sufficient, we miss the tender touch of God. He so desperately wants you to feel his hand on your chest, on your heart. He so wants you to have your ears open that you'll learn to hear him. He so wants you to know how much he loves you, and he's not angry. He's not a mad dad. He loves you. And he's got so much for you. But many times, like a lifeguard, when they see somebody drowning, they let him go under for that last time before they dive in to save him, because the drowning man will pull the lifeguard down. Or the lifeguard's got to pop him in the nose one time to get him to let go, that death grip. You might have a death grip, not only on this world, but on yourself. You've got to let it go. It's not about you. Your resources are nothing. And since they are your resources, you're pretty stingy. There's so many there that need you. And yet, you say, get rid of them. What you're really saying is, I'm hungry. They're a problem. I want to take care of my tummy. Can't live like that. Compassion, he understood everything in every life. That's what that word literally means. To have that amount of compassion means he knew all of your heart issues. He knew all of your heart issues. He knew all of your hurt. He knew all of mine. He loves you so much, ladies and gentlemen. There isn't anything hidden that he can't see. But we don't see him, so we hide from him. We think it's too good to be true. Not quite sure what to do, but Andrew found a little boy. Andrew appears to be a people person. Because look at John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, quote, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When we see Andrew, we see him bringing people to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You know, exercise faith like Andrew did. That's so important. Andrew wasn't quite sure what to do, but his attitude, let's do something. He's out in the crowd looking for somebody with a resource. And he brings that boy to Jesus. And I want to encourage you this week. I bet 10 things will come your way where you can exercise your faith or you can walk away from it. Exercise your faith. And this is what I've learned to do as a Christian man. See the potential in everyone and in everything. I love people, as many of you know, because I see so much potential. And I see what Jesus does for me. And I look at you and I say, Lord, what can I do to help them get to a place higher than they are today? To see the potential in every situation and every person frees you up to not be putting things in a box and letting you be overwhelmed with that which is not manageable. I grew up in life, as many of you, on the defense. I can be offensive and go forward, and I could be aggressive, but I was always on the defense, always waiting for the next punch, the next slap, the next hit, the next challenge, the next fight, whatever it would be. Always wondering who was going to hurt me next. I was always defensive, never have trusted people. And then when I got to know Jesus and I saw that he loved people, starting with me, then I began to realize what he has done for me. I wish I could give back to you a million times. The only thing I have to give is my time and my life. That's all I have. I'm not a rich man. I have nothing to give anyone. I don't even have anything to give anything outside of the spiritual gift that God have me. I'm so shallow and so vain and so empty. But I realize that if you will look at people with potential and you will look at every situation with potential in Jesus' hand, you find yourself doing all you can to help a city or a nation or a country or a world or a household or a family or an individual. That's what's so great about Jesus. He sees such potential in every one of you. He doesn't see the failures and the hurt. And he knows all that. But the compassion means he knows everything that's going through your heart and mind. But he sees how to get you to where you need to be, that God created you to be. But if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll just let go, you'll find what living is all about. Oh, give me life. I want more of it. But you're really saying, give me stuff. Give me things. That's not life. Make me popular. Why? Give me money. For what? No, life. Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. I'm in a lot of pain today, and I'm not saying that asking sympathy. The last few days have been very painful for me. I'm in chronic pain anyhow, but I was standing between services, and I say, oh, I got so much pain. If I could just go sit down. And this man comes up to me and stands there and says, 10 years ago, you said something that made me leave San Diego, and I went into a Muslim country, and I've done this work for 10 years, and I'm listening. I said something. Yeah, you said something, so I did that, and da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da, and, you know, I've had my knee removed, hip surgery. I've had this thing over here. I've got cancer in my lower spine. I've got a morphine pump here in my side over here, and I've got this thing in my knee, and I'm standing there saying, I've got pain. I got pain. I've got pain. And this guy's been rebuilt like a Lego toy. Come on. And then a woman tells me after he leaves, you know, I got pregnant by my father. He raped me and I had his baby. And you poor thing. Yeah. And 1 year, I mean, on the same day, the same hour when I was an adult and got married, you know, and had my first child was born the same time as that baby. I've got problems. I've got hurt. Send them away. No, you end up losing your life. You die to yourself. So I can see and you can see the potential in each of us. We don't try to take from one another. We try to give to one another. You know, you're not just one big contact list. You're not a MySpace.com of get as many on your list as you can. No, you're each one so very precious that he has compassion for you. And his compassion wants to go out to you and touch you in a way it's never touched you. See him for who he is. He's not a religious leader. He's the one who made you. And he just wants to fellowship with you. He just wants to hang out with you. And he wants to give you some insights because he knows what's going to happen. That's all. He doesn't want to beat you up and push you around and make you genuflex and jump through hoops and be religious. He just wants to love you. That's all he wants to do. And show you what life is really about. So exercise your faith. See the potential in everyone and in everything. You see, because boy plus barley bread plus fish equals what? But Andy saw something. A boy plus this barley bread, plus these two fish. I don't know, but at least it's something. That's solution number 3. Don't know what to do, but let's do something. But solution number 4. This is the one that works every time. Give all that you have to the Lord. It's that simple. You see, this solution came from Jesus himself. Oh, give it to me. You know, you want to be a blessed woman? You want to be a blessed man? Take this story to heart. He broke the bread and blessed it. To be broken is where the blessing comes from. To hang on to it all and be who you are. And after all, I've done this and that and I know so and so. And man, if you saw my bank account. I had a man write me last week. I remember when I met him in 1972 and I was in his office. And he's the president of a company and we sat down and he said, I'm a Christian now and I was really well off. I've given everything to the Lord and da-da-da-da. And he pulled out a bank book. It was a checkbook. Said, this was my checking account at one time just a few years ago. His checking account, regular one that you and I have to go from paycheck to paycheck, had $6,400,000 in his regular checking that he just used for fun stuff. Had his own jets and his own whatever, you know. And just had everything. And now he is an older man and he's had some problems. And he said, God deals with me and such unique ways about my pride. And I pray all day and all night with all my physical ailments, but it's my pride. And I thought of that for a moment. Even as a Christian man, I can have pride that still says, well, in my own society, in my own circle of people, there is no good thing that dwells within any of us. Please don't miss the compassion that is coming. Give all that you have to the Lord. This solution came from him. Blessed the bread, broke the bread, and then gave it to others. Multiplied his life through the disciples. The miracle, as Warren Wiersbe said, took place in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of the disciples. You and I can do nothing. As a church, as a congregation, as friends, we can pool our money and our resources and our time and our energy, and we can bless people. But the miracle comes from the hands of God, not from our hands, not from us. And some of you are so glad to give all that you have to Him because you've realized there is no good thing that dwells within you. And that's not the issue for you. In the later chapter, this chapter, the people said, we know the Old Testament that Moses gave us the manna from heaven. Jesus, whoa, stop. Moses did not give you the manna from heaven. My Father gave you the manna from heaven. How often we look at what we've accomplished or what our religion has done, and we have to stop and say, God is the giver of all good gifts. He's the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness of turning nor shadow. But all good gifts come from our Father who is in heaven above. Your wife, your husband, your beautiful children, anything you have has come from God. It has come from God. He's alive. And His compassion just pours out towards you. Notice that the disciples had nothing. They weren't even prepared for lunch. They thought it'd be a short sermon on the way. He spent all day with those people. So in conclusion, with the leftovers, we learn that Jesus receives fragments. My question is, why is it that most people only give the fragments to Jesus and keep the lion's share to themselves? Whenever there's a need, Jesus shows us, don't throw up your hands and say, oh, what do we do now? How are we going to do this? Well, let's sell this. Let's talk to this guy. No, put it in the hands of Jesus. Instead, give all that you have to Jesus and the miracles begin. And here's a lesson I've learned. Begin with what you have. Never begin with what you don't have. The man at the pool of Bethesda began with what he didn't have. Wilt thou be made whole, crippled man? Well, you see, I have no man to put me in the water. He didn't ask him for excuses. But the man is dealing from what he doesn't have, from his weakness. No, take what you have. Yes, sir, I do want to be made whole. I don't have any way of doing it. Well, Jesus, of course, has the way. No, begin with what you have. This is all I've got. The woman that had two pennies put it in the offering box. The rich man came and beat his chest and wrote the big check and said, I'm glad I'm not like other sinners. And here you go, God. And Jesus turned to the same 12 that had not learned about loving the people and said, which of these two will get the greater reward in heaven? And to a man, they all said, the rich guy. He said, nope, the poor lady. You see, this lady gave out of her lack and her need. He gave out of his excess. It was a write-off. It was nothing for him to write that check. But for her, she gave from her heart. That's all Jesus is looking for. Yeah, begin with what you have. Never begin with what you don't have. And remember, significance, that John mentions that Jesus gave thanks. And all three other Gospels said he bowed his head and gave thanks to his Father because that's where the gifts came from. Instead of complaining about what we do not have, the story teaches us, how about giving thanks to God for that which we do have? And He will make it multiply beyond our wildest imagination and dreams. Always remember to bow your head and give thanks to God. Just that you're breathing right now, give thanks. Too many people forget to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the psalmist said. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Surely, that's how it'll be. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, as we bow our hearts before you this very moment, we pray that you'll take the little bit of who we are and what we have, and that you'll use it for your honor and glory. But we do ask you'll be gentle with us when you break us. And we pray you wouldn't hurt us. But we want to be blessed, Lord. So in the blessing of breaking, may we see the key to living is to let all good things come from your hands to us, and then we share it and we distribute it. May you help us, Lord, be men and women that are always thankful, never taking for granted anything we have, and always open to meet the needs of others. Help us, Lord. Help us learn this strength to not do our lives from what we don't have and be complainers and wimps and whiners, but just to take what we do have and say, here, Lord, can you use this? Expand our vision, expand our faith, And never again let us say, send the people away. But let us figure out a way that we can help the people and be a blessing to the people. May your arms wrap around every woman and every man right now, Lord. And may they know that you love them, you cherish them, you think precious thoughts about them. You so desperately want them to know that you already have the end in sight. You know what tomorrow holds. You know what the future holds. And you hold it all. So we just chill out and just wait for you to speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.